consider a privilege to share his word together. For those tuning in online, we're also glad that you're using technology for good and just confident that his presence is wherever you are, in your car, at home, wherever you may be, even here this morning. We just trust him in that. And so this morning, our hope is that people would find Christ, find community, that you would hear his voice as we look at his word today. So if you have your Bibles, grab them. If you're watching online, we're going to be sharing communion at the end of the service, so now would be a good time to pause, go find some elements that you can use for that. If you don't have grape juice and bread, that's okay. Orange juice and goldfish crackers, whatever you have, he understands. So before we get too far in this morning, just last week we talked about how we need Holy Spirit to understand anything from his word. Sometimes we just take it for granted that people understand that. But Paul, in Ephesians, he simply just prayed that truth over people. And I want to pray that over us this morning. So we'll just put this on the screen. Ephesians 1, Paul says this: I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give to us the spiritual wisdom and insight, so we might grow in our knowledge, our correct knowledge of God. And I pray that our hearts would be flooded with light so that we'd understand the confident hope that he's given us, the ones he's called, his holy people, who are his rich and glorious inheritance. We also pray today that we'll understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. It's the same mighty power that raised Jesus from the dead. Man, that's the prayer, that we would understand that. It's raised Christ from the dead, seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms where he is today. He is the King of all kings, risen, that we worship this morning. And so we're just doing part two of a two-part series today. We started it last week, and last week we just talked about, made one statement, that we would have the presence of mind in the presence of problems. And in order to do that, you have to have the presence of God. To have the presence of mind in the presence of problems, you need the presence of Jesus. And that seemed to strike a chord with a number of people. Right away, immediately afterwards, talking with people later on. This presence of problems thing, it was an experience by many. They're like, yes, I can relate to the presence of problems in my life, the stuff that I'm going through. And then talking a little bit with them about, you know, desiring the presence of mind to be able to handle problems in a way that would be helpful. And they're like, yes, that's something that I would want. And then, you know, even just asking this question in conversation about the presence of Jesus, there was somewhat of an unfamiliarity with that. What is the presence of Jesus? Like, is it a feeling, you know, when you get goosebumps in a worship song? Is that the presence of Jesus? Is it like you feel warm and fuzzy inside? Is it a feeling at all? What is the presence of Jesus that I need in the presence of problems that I'll have the right presence of mind to deal with them? So I simply want to talk about that third part today. And I would encourage you to take some notes. It's a six-point sermon, and when I say that, it's not 2 3-point sermons. It's not super long. They're quick points. They all start with the letter D, so hopefully you can follow along and find it. But I'd encourage you to write them down. But as you're writing, remember this. For those who are reading through the Old Testament with us, you'd be reading through 1 Chronicles right now, and you would have read this week where David says to his son Solomon, his final words to his son Solomon, he says to him in this 28 verse 9, says, Solomon, my son, learn to know the God of your ancestors intimately. Like, learn to know God. I would say that to each and every one of us. Learn to know him and know him intimately. Know him for real. And then he says to him, worship and serve him with your whole heart and a willing mind. Your whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord sees every heart. He knows every plan and thought. If you seek him, you will find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. David had actually made the statement to all the leaders of Israel earlier. Seek him with your heart and with your mind, both of those things. And so today, my hope and prayer is that I'm not just speaking to the minds of people here today, that we don't just grab onto some mental thought processes that we're like, oh yeah, okay, I understood what he said, but that it would be something much deeper, that it reaches our hearts as well. And not just our hearts in the sense of, oh, I felt something, but that we would understand as well, that would be the two of those things. And so as you take notes and are thinking with your mind, have your heart just open to what he desires to say. And so we'll jump in. Point number one today about the presence of Jesus is the design. The design. We've been designed. We as people have been designed to be in the presence of God. That was our original design. The original plan is that we would be designed to be in his presence. You look at the Garden of Eden, way back when, you read the stories of Genesis where it describes man in the garden. There's no problems. I mean, there's the serpent problem, but it's not a problem just yet. And there they are, just simply in the presence of God. It says that he would walk with them in the cool of the day. He came and spoke with them face to face. And there was this relationship of where it was normal to be in the presence of God. And there's a famous hymn written over 100 years ago by a guy named C. Austin Miles. And he wrote about being in the garden. And he was reflecting on the story of where Jesus had just risen from the dead, but Mary Magdalene's at the tomb. And she's still thinking he's dead. There's no body in the tomb. She's weeping. And all of a sudden, Jesus arrives and he speaks to her. And as he was just pondering that moment, he says it was like he could see it in a vision. And he was so moved by it, he began to write these words from Mary's perspective. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. And the voice that I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. You know, famous hymn. And she's like, again, in the garden, hearing his voice, there was this remembrance of what happened way, way back when it all started. I remember, you know, hearing where little Johnny's in class, and he comes home one day and he tells his parents, I know God's name. And they're like, oh? And he's like, yeah, it's Andy. And they're like, why? And he quotes the chorus of this song, Andy walks with me, Andy talks with me, Andy tells me I'm his own. And, you know, this morning I say that because of this. We have an Andy in our church. Is there any Andys here today? There's an Andy. Oh, we have Andy. We have a, yes. So, but perfect. Because think about this. If I were to say, you know, Andy walks with me and Andy talks, probably Andy's not saying that I'm her own. That part's probably not happening. But if I were to say, you know, Andy walks with me, Andy talks with me, we'd be like, yeah, we can picture that. Mark and Andy chatting in the cafe, you know, walking. We can see that. And then when we to take that one step farther to say that's the relationship that we have with God, all of a sudden there's this disconnect. We're like, oh, okay, and he walks with me and he talks with me. There's this disconnect. And yet we know that we've been designed for it in the beginning, and we also know that we will return to it in the end. And we read in Revelation where John was given a glimpse of what eternity with the Lord looks like. And he writes about it this way in Revelation 21. If you have your Bible, you can flip all the way to the back. Today's one of those messages where we're going to be going all over the place, and it's helpful just to take notes, and you can look them up later. But Revelation 21 says this. John says, as I peered into eternity, I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. He's like, there was no place where you had to go to worship. He was everywhere. He's everywhere. And it says, and the city has no need of sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its light. He's like, there's no darkness there because you can't get away from light. He's everywhere. There's no shadows. There's no nothing. Wherever you are, there he is. That's what eternity will look like. And it calls to us on the inside. And that is the design that each and every person has been designed with, is to be in the presence of the Lord. Second thing is the definition. We talk about the definition of the presence of God. By definition, God is always present everywhere. It's this term called omnipresent, present everywhere at the same time. He's right here in this room. He's outside, and he's in every home in Haldimand. He's in the bedchambers of those who are sleeping in China right now. He is everywhere at the same time. You know, the psalmist, right, it's Psalm 46. The sons of Korah declare it this way. They say, God is our refuge and our strength. He's an ever-present help in times of trouble. God is our refuge and our strength. He's an ever-present help in times of trouble. You know, we talked about in presence of problems, and people are like, they begin to pray, and they think God's like some million miles away somewhere. It's like, oh, I prayed my prayer, and now it's making the journey through, you know, the clouds and into space and far beyond the reaches of the galaxy till finally God hears it. Man, I hope he hears it in time, and he's not like me. It's like, oh, that text, oops, I missed that somehow. Oh, I hope they made it. He's ever present. He's as close as our skin. And there's something that David writes about in Psalm 139. He writes about it in another way. He's like, how can, he says, I can never escape from your spirit. Psalm 139, verse 7. I can never escape from your spirit. He's like, even if I try and run, I can't hide. He's like, I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go down to Sheol or to the grave, you're there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. Where can I go where you are not? And he lists all these places and there's like, the answer's nowhere. There's nowhere on this planet where you can go where God is not. And why do we kind of belabor that point? Because the truth is he's everywhere at all times. And yet, ever since man chose to sin and walk in a direction away from him, there's this realization that something's missing. There's this like, okay, God is everywhere, but how come I still feel like there's moments in my life where I feel like I'm praying on deaf ears. I can't seem to find him. I don't even know. I have those doubts sometimes of his existence. Where does all that come from if he's everywhere? You know, we're not the first ones to experience that. Blaise Pascal, famous mathematician, but he said it this way. There's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man that only he can fill. That every person has this. There's like, he's everywhere, but there's this missing part where he's missing. C.S. Lewis said it this way. If I find in myself a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation then is that I was made for another world. And people have, they recognize there's a longing on the inside, and yet they start running to try and fill it and cannot find anything on this planet. And maybe that's been your story. Maybe you have your own words for it. There's a silence in here. There's like a distance, a feeling of distance. There's a longing for something that's missing here. However you word it, by definition, he's all ever present. But our third point tonight or today is this, that there's a desire. The desire for his presence. Some call it a longing. Some call it a thirst. There's a desire. You know, there's people that, and we talked about this over the last number of weeks in Romans chapter 1, where Paul describes this group of people who they know there's a God. They look at creation and they're like, yeah, I can tell there's a designer out there somewhere, but they don't want to worship him as God. They're like, yes, I'll agree that something designed this, but I don't want him to be my God. I don't like everything else that he's about. I want to be my own. And they have no desire to know him. There's not this desire to chase after him more. But then there is a group of people, and I believe there's many of you here today. You have that on the inside. This like, I believe that the God of all creation is God. And I believe there's more to him than I currently know. And there's something in me that's like, man, I want to know you, Lord, and I want to know you more. And I believe that's happening even in this room today for those even watching online. There's no distance in that. There's this desire. Jesus tells us, and he was actually explaining it to a crowd shortly before his crucifixion, of what that is. John chapter 12. Actually, if you have, you turn there with us. It's close to the middle of the Bible if you're new to the Bible. But flip to John chapter 12 for a minute. In John chapter 12, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. If you see 1 John, 2 John, you're way too far to the right. You got to come back a little. John chapter 12. Jesus is speaking to the crowds, having this conversation with them, and he makes this statement. He says in verse 31, the time for judging the world has come, and when Satan, the ruler of this world, will be cast out, and when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself. Verse 33, he said this to indicate how he was going to die. He was explaining to them that the cross was in the very near future. And he said that, you know, I'm going to be crucified, but indicating how he was going to die, he said, I'm going to be lifted up from the earth. But in that moment, when all hell thinks it's won, in that moment, as I'm lifted up from the earth, I'm going to begin to draw all men to myself. It's not just in the proximity of that location. Everywhere there will be this thing on the inside of people, even talking about it, like being dragged almost from the inside towards him. He explained in John 6:44 that's the Father at work, that no one comes to me unless the Father draws him. Like, none of us have pursued Christ because it was our great idea one morning. We woke up like, I think I'm going to pursue the God of all creation today. If we've done that, it's because he's dropped something in our hearts to do it. And it's this drawing. It indicates that there was going to be a drawing on the heart of every man, every woman. We see the woman at the well. You know, we talked about this a number of times too, where Jesus meets this woman at the well, and she came at noon to draw water. And we've said before, she came to draw water, but he came to the well to draw her. And he began to talk to her and draw her towards his presence, towards knowing the God of all creation. And so this morning, I would say this. If there's any desire in you to know him, then he is at work in you. His presence is at work in you. There's no other way. That drawing on the inside, it's him. It's him drawing you. And that drawing is meant to find fulfillment. It wasn't meant to always be this sort of empty feeling where you're like, well, one day when I get in, you know, someday if I make it to heaven, then, you know, this will be answered. It wasn't. Our eternal life starts the moment we accept Christ. And that connection with his presence is to begin immediately. And it's meant to be this thing that we, as we grow in knowing his presence, eternity feels normal to us when we get there, to be in the very presence of him. But there's a dragging on every heart, not just the hearts of those who will choose him. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 says that one day, every knee will bow before him. Every tongue will confess that he indeed is King of all kings and Lord of all lords. But there's a number who will decide, I'm going to do that by choice ahead of that time. Saying, yes, God, I know, I recognize who you are. There's a desire in me to know you. I recognize what's missing and I'm coming after you. Fourth point today is this, it's the discovery. That realization, that awareness on the inside of not just the longing, but who it is that fulfills that, who it is that satisfies that longing. You know, that discovery or that awareness of his presence is described differently by different people. And you may hear of it in different ways, but this picture on the screen, just leave it up there for a minute, this kind of this waterfall in the desert. So last week, Melissa and I were working on this, and she's like, it's like, I'm trying to figure out, you know, what to use as the background for last week's sermon. And she's like, I don't know if this is the right one, but, you know, we're going to go with this. And I was like, yeah, last week, maybe it's not the right one, but this week, it's the right one. 100% could not be better. Could not be a better description of this. The image of a waterfall, life-giving water into a desert. The discovery of God's presence, I found for many, many have to go through a desert before they discover the oasis. Many people go through a desert, a dry time, before they discover the living water of Jesus. And I think about it throughout Scripture. We got a guy named David. David, who wrote tons of Psalms. David ended up in the desert as a result of his poor decisions. You know, he had an affair with a woman, then her husband found out, so he killed him. Then, I know, it's this crazy, crazy story. And as David makes all these bad decisions in his life, there's consequences. And later on, the king, the guy who's in charge of everything, gets kicked off his throne, and he's fleeing for his life in the wilderness. He's fleeing for his life in the wilderness. And he had been in the wilderness many times, and in those times of the wilderness, he pens these words in Psalm 63. Psalm 63, verse 1. Oh God, you are my God, and I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there's no water. And he's like, he's writing about where he is in location, but he's also writing about where he is right here. Man, like, Lord, I know there's a thirst here, but I also know that thirst is for you. And then he goes to verse 2. He says, I've seen you in your sanctuary. I've gazed upon your power, your glory. I know who you are, but there's a longing. Your unfailing love's better than life itself. How I praise you. And he's still in the desert, but he's like, but I know who you are. And so, Lord, I praise you, and I'll praise you as long as I live. I'll lift up my hands to you in prayer. You satisfy me more than the richest feast, and I'll praise you with songs of joy. I'd encourage you to go home and read the rest of Psalm 63. It's a beautiful passage of Scripture. He writes about this. It's almost you see the shift. He's like, man, Lord, like, man, I need you. My soul, every part of me thirsts for you. And then that realization, he's right here. Oh yeah, Lord, I'm praising you because I know you are the one who satisfies me. What a powerful, powerful thing when we find ourselves in desert times. You know, we see that you can end up there by choice, but we also see that Jesus was actually led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. You can read about it in Matthew 4. He spent, you know, 40 days in the wilderness, and he was tempted by the devil. It was probably not the most funnest time for him. And, you know, if I were Jesus and I'd just been through this great ordeal, I'd probably look at it and go, I'm never doing the desert again. Thank you, Lord, for getting me out of the wilderness. We're done with that. And yet what we see Jesus is not that he was just led into the wilderness. He intentionally chose the wilderness multiple times throughout his life. He entered the desert often, and we see that in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, Jesus is like, man, people are coming around him. He's telling people, hey, don't keep telling everybody, you know, where I am, because I can't eat, I can't sleep. There's no time. And he writes this in Luke 5:16. But despite Jesus' instructions, the report of his power spread even faster. People talk about the good that's happening, and vast crowds came to hear him preach and to be healed of their diseases. In verse 16, but Jesus often withdrew from that, from all the hustle and bustle, to the wilderness for times of prayer. What was that? We see it with David, we see it with Jesus, we see it through others, that there's this pursuit of God's presence. Not just an awareness that he's omnipresent, not just like, oh, I know God's everywhere. God, I need to connect with you. I need to experience your presence in more than just, oh, I believe you're there. Jeremiah 2, verse 13. Zach actually mentioned this a couple weeks ago in his message, and I've read the whole Bible a few times, but that verse had never really jumped out to me until I heard him share it. And it says this in verse 13 of Jeremiah 2. My people have done two evil things. They've abandoned me, the fountain of living water, and they've dug for themselves cracked cisterns that have no water at all. What's he saying? Like, the living water, God being everywhere, he's like, they've abandoned that and settled for cheap substitutes instead. You know, I look at that and I think we could look at them and be like, shame on them. But all they had was dollar store mentality. And many of you and I have the same. You know, it's the dollar store mentality. Like, I went to Canadian Tire and I was like, I need a new spigot thing for my garden hose. And I was like, what? $15? I bet you the dollar store has it cheaper. So I went to the dollar store and I found one that was cheaper. And guess what else I found? It was cheap. I got home, I'm spraying, and the head falls off. I'm like, and I should have known, because I did the same thing last year and the year before, and I have all these parts laying around. And what am I going to do next? I'm going to go back to the dollar store, because I've already spent so much, I can't afford the $15 sprayer. And I know somebody last night was like, well, we'll buy it for you, Mark. We're so sorry you're so poor. That's not the point. The point is that we settle for these cheap substitutes in life, and we usually find out later that it wasn't the right choice. But we do in our spiritual life as well. You know, as Christians, sometimes we'll settle for the cheap substitute of sin. And, you know, in that sense, you go down that road, you pretty quickly wake up and go, oh, this was a bad idea. Lord, I'm coming back to you. But there's a more heinous one that takes a little longer, and that's the cheap substitute of distraction. Where it's like we're distracted by things, and we're distracted for so long. Usually it comes on things like this. It's like, oh, I'll scroll this, or I'm like reading my Bible plan, and somebody texts me. I'm like, oh, okay, let's go see what they're all about, or whatever it is. It's this distraction, and it can take you further and further away. But before you realize, oh, wait a second, that's not actually going to do it. For others, though, the cheap substitutions are just simply allowing yourself to just hear about God. You come to places like this, where come to church and you hear somebody talk about God. You're like, talk about the presence of God. You're like, that sounds interesting. That was good. I like that. And then go home and think, ha, that was good till next week. That's a cheap substitute. Or just limiting worship to this place alone, where it's like, okay, we sang the three songs, we did the worship thing. You know, I'm good for a while. Or maybe I'll turn a song on my radio every once in a while and listen to it. Not realizing that worship is a lifestyle that can happen anywhere at any time, because he is deserving of praise at all times. When we think about those are those cheap substitutes that kind of, they're dollar store things drawing us. But the real truth is that since he's omnipresent, the pursuit of him is just spending moments of awareness of his presence anytime, anywhere. And I should say this, I think it's really important for us to be present in the moment. You can ask my wife and my kids. I'm terrible at this. This is one of the things I keep trying to work on, and I have to keep trying to work on. I'll be in a conversation with somebody, and then all of a sudden my leg buzzes. You know, and sometimes my phone's there, sometimes it's not. I'm like that addicted. My leg buzzes without my phone being there. And I'll pull out the phone, and all of a sudden I'm like, wait, not fully present. You know, I'll be talking with somebody and I have this bad habit of listening into the conversation next. So if you're standing close to me when I'm talking to people up here, I'm probably listening. I know your prayer request before you get here. But it's a bad habit, right? I'm not fully present. And I've recognized in my own life that carries on to even just being with the Lord, that he's present, but maybe I'm not. And sometimes I wonder, God, you feel so far away. And he's like, you're the one who's feeling far away. That slowing down, just becoming aware. Fifth point, the discipline. we hear this word, especially if you're a kid, you're like, I don't like that word. You know, it's got kind of a negative connotation. You're like being corrected for something you did wrong. And, you know, it can be. Discipline is something, yeah, we do with our children. It's like, hey, we're going to correct a bad behavior. But discipline is also a really great thing. It's like a character trait of choosing the right behaviors on your own. It's a character trait we call discipline. You know, like weight loss, for instance, takes great discipline to get in shape. It also, if you're an athlete, it takes great discipline to stay in shape, to stay at the top of your game. It requires discipline. When others are like, hey, you want to go out for cheeseburgers? Like, you know, I got to play hockey tomorrow. You know, no, can't do it. Whatever it may be. But spiritually, it's the same thing. Paul's like, hey, we feed our spiritual man. He's like, I even bring my own body under self-control because I'm in a battle and I don't want to be disqualified. There's a discipline in discipleship as well. And part of that discipline is being very familiar with the presence of God. And that is a discipline. Anybody heard of Brother Lawrence before? How many of you have heard of Brother Lawrence? There's a few, yes. Brother Lawrence, he lived from 1605 to 1691. I don't know why the rest of you haven't heard of him. And yet, fascinating guy. Fascinating guy. I'll just give you a quick recap of his life. At the age of 24, he entered a monastery because he wanted to pursue God and live a life dedicated to him. And as he thought, being in the monastery, the times of prayer and the times of studying the word, that's where he would encounter God. And then there was the rest of his jobs where he was cleaning the latrine, doing dishes, you know, picking up straw off the ground. And that was his other part of his life. And then there was this moment while he was there that he realized that the presence of God was also there when he was cleaning the latrine and doing the dishes and picking up straw. And he thought, what if I could do all of that to the glory of God? What if I could do all of that with the knowledge of his presence? What if I could be practicing his presence in all of those times? Well, he began to do that. And it not only affected his life, it affected the lives of those who were in this monastery with him. And in 1692, the year after his death, there's a man named Joseph de Beaufort, and he was the kind of that leader of that group, and he gathered all of Brother Lawrence's writings and records and conversations that had been written down, and he put them into a small book. And this is the small book we have. It's called the Practice of the Presence of God. Any of you could read it today. It's had multiple different covers as it goes. And you're like, you could find that and read and see what Brother Lawrence discovered 400 years ago. And you're like, well, I don't read good. No problem. YouTube will read this to you in just over an hour. It's not a long book. And yet it's something so incredible. And I'd actually encourage you, if you've never read this, to take a moment to read something of great, great importance for us. And you're like, well, I don't know if I got time for that. Then I would say, why don't you start with me on this thing? There's a Bible plan on the Bible app. The Bible plan looks like this. It has the practice of the presence of God. It's on the YouVersion Bible app. Many of you have that. It highlights different portions of the book. So last night we announced this to our congregation, to you this morning, to those online. If you'd like to do that with me for 7 days, just 7 days, they're just short little thought devotions on it and being at times in scripture, just to say, I'm just going to be aware. I'm going to begin to start the discipline of being aware of God in other places other than church. I'd love to invite you just to join me. So just shoot me a text. If you got to get out your phone right now to do it, do it. Just text me, I'm in. I know it'll buzz, but that's okay. I'm in. An opportunity to begin developing that discipline. Leave you with two thoughts here this morning. You know, the truth is that we behave very differently when we're aware of someone else's presence. Have you noticed that? I remember when we used to do wedding videography. We'd have our cameras and we'd be at weddings, and during the reception, whatever, you're just panning the crowd, or during the ceremony, there would always be those people who they don't know there's a camera on them, and then they know there's a camera on them. And they do one of two things. They either do something like this, like they go, oh, get the camera off me. Or they do the opposite, like, hey, I'm here. This wedding should have been about me. Right? And they're like, oh, come on, you just ruined the shot. Can't use that for anything. Right? We know that. You have people, we watch YouTube fails. Those are people who are like, oh, there's a camera. Look what I'm going to do. They change. They change their behavior because there's a camera on them. But it's not even that. Even if we recognize that people are present. Now, I have this hilarious story. I asked my son if I could share it. He gave me permission. So one of my sons, when he was younger, quite a bit younger, when it was bedtime, he would fall on the floor, and he every time at bedtime, like, it's bedtime, he'd fall on the floor, and he'd be like that fake cry because he's too, you know, a little too old to cry. He's like, and he's like, oh man, this journey of us getting him from there to brush teeth to bed. And like good parents, we began to pray and seek the Lord and be like, Lord, what do we do for this child? Okay, and no, we didn't do that. We had no idea what was gonna, you know, change this routine. And then we had my nephews come over. They're a little older than him, and they were staying for a week. And I remember, like, with vivid clarity, that first night where we're all sitting in the living room. We're like, okay, kids, time for bed. And he hits the deck, and he's like, just about to. And then he looks, and he sees his two older cousins. And he gets up, shakes himself off. Let's go brush your teeth, fellas. Come on, let's go. And goes downstairs, and we're like, he's cured. What happened? Simply the presence of some other people in the room. I remember having that, you know, at weddings when I was doing photography, and you sit at the table later on and people are all sitting around there and they ask, you know, questions. It's like, hey, do you have any other jobs? And I'll be like, yeah, I'm a pastor. And all of a sudden their eyes, well, like, they're like, oh, snap, you know, oh, I'm really sorry for all the swears I said earlier, you know. And then they begin to, like, change their behavior because there's a pastor. They thought he was just a photographer they could cuss out, but now it's a pastor. And then usually they're like, either change the way they talk or they just stop talking to me and, you know, move on. I was like, oh, I hated that. What is it? It's just another example of that change of behavior. And I encourage us with this thought. What would our behavior look like if we were constantly aware of his presence in our life? Man, if we were practicing his presence everywhere, you're working your dirty job at Stelco and the guys are doing all kinds of stuff. You're like, yeah, but he's present with me. You know, you're on your dirt bike at Gopher Dunes. You're doing a 100-foot jump. You're 100 feet in the air off of a 50-foot jump. You better practice his presence. Right? You're like, you're at home and the kids are just driving you bonkers. And you're like, I'm going to lose. Wait, he's present. You know, Lord, how being aware of his presence, such an incredible, incredible thing. And you know what? That's the truth of this across the board for us. The awareness of his presence. Man, it's the fruit of the Spirit that happens in us as a result. And finally, this, the direction. Just ask your ushers, if you guys can just meet at the back to hand out the emblems in a minute here. The direction. There's a direction towards the presence of God. And I want to leave us with this thought that the psalmists wrote it this way. David wrote this in Psalm 16, verse 11. He says, you'll show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. He describes his joy of the presence of the Lord. Acts 3, Peter to the nation of Israel, he says this, now repent of your sin. Turn to God so that your sins will be wiped away, because then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord. He'll again send you Jesus, your appointed Messiah. Man, the times of refreshment, this joy of his presence. 2 Corinthians 3 says, for where the Lord is Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is present, there's freedom. It's like, man, there's joy in him, there's refreshment in him, there's freedom in him. Man, I just want his presence. And so then the writer to Hebrews says this, so then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, who is Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he didn't sin. So let's come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, and there we'll receive his mercy and we'll find grace to help us when we need it most. What does he mention here? He's like, man, the presence of God is joy, freedom, refreshment. Let's go there. There's grace, there's mercy there. Let's go there without any hesitation. And you know, as we think about the throne room of grace and throne rooms in general, we don't really experience throne rooms here. None of us have been, like maybe I haven't, been in the throne room of the Queen of England or the King of England now. Haven't been in real throne rooms. We're like, you know, we think about, we read about people in Scripture when they entered Solomon's throne. It was like, you know, 1 Kings 10 describes it where it was this massive thing and way up in the air and six steps with lions on them and gold and ivory everywhere. And people come in, they're like, this is the most amazing thing I've ever seen. And that pales in comparison to the throne room of heaven where Revelation 4 describes it as this amazing throne surrounded by other thrones, 24 of these other Solomon-like thrones. It is like thunder and lightning. It is this incredible thing when you don't even, before you even realize who's sitting on it, just being in there. And most people, when they come into that kind of spot, they're like, whoa, I'm coming in like I'm not boldly just bounding in there. What is he saying? The only way that we can boldly come into the very presence of God is if we've humbly come before the cross first. The direction. The direction to the presence of the Lord always comes through an acknowledgement of the cross, a humble admittance to what he has done for us. And it is because of him and not us. Our last verse, Ephesians 3, because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence because of what he has done for us. What a powerful, powerful thing. You know, he paid the penalty for our sin. It's him who's done this for us. He's the one who has truly made a way. And so today as we take communion, we're going to do this a little bit differently. We're just going to give you the chance, the opportunity, even here in this moment, to just simply practice his presence. I'm not going to talk. We'll have songs singing. You can sing along if you'd like. Or you can just simply be aware of what he's done for you. So you hold those emblems in your hand until we take them at the end. Of this is what he's done for you. He made a way that you might experience his presence. Not just fulfill some tradition, but truly experience the presence of God. And that is my prayer for us this morning. Ushers. Said you can sing along if you'd like. You can just simply sit and listen to the words and just simply focus on him. If you need to close your eyes to do so, I encourage you. Thank you, Jesus, for the truth of these words, the truth of this time.
Cause you are here. You're moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. Lord, you are here. You're working in this place. We worship you. We worship you. Lord, you are here. Moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you, Lord, you are here, you're working in this place. I worship you, I worship you, cause you are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light up the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Lord, you're right here, you're touching every heart. I worship you, I worship you. Lord, you are here. You're healing every heart. I worship you. Lord, I worship you. And you are here. You're turning lives around. We worship you. We worship you. Cause you are here. You're mending every heart. Lord, I worship you, I worship. Cause you are way maker, miracle worker, the promise key. You light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are way maker, miracle worker, the promise key. Light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are, and that is who you are, 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 that is who you are. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop working. Oh, you know, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop working. Never stop, you never stop working.
Lord, work in all times, at all places, Lord Jesus. Even now. Even now.
Cause you are here, moving in our midst. We worship you, Lord, we worship you. Cause you're right here, working in this place. We worship you, we worship.
Father, thank you for this time. Just hearts aware of you, connected with you right here, right now. Lord Jesus, thank you for what you've done for us at the cross. And today, as we simply take you at your word and do as you commanded, may there just be a true awareness of your presence in this moment. In your name, if you have those emblems with you, you know, Jesus was sitting at a table with his disciples, and as he sat around, he knew he was about to give his life for them. And it was for them, and it was for each of us, a sacrifice required. He knew that we were distant because of sin. So he took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body that will be broken for you. And so do this in remembrance of me, in remembrance of what I've done for you." Let's do that. Lord Jesus, what you did for the world and you've done for each and every one of us, we honor you. Lord, your body broken on that cross in my place. Thank you, thank you, thank you. It says, then after supper, he took a cup. Just said, this is the symbol of the new covenant in my blood. You know, there's the reality that the wages of sin was death, and something would have to die for the sin of men. And it was lambs given before that point. He's just like, the Lamb of God had come to take away the sin of the world, not just cover it, but take it away. For any others around here like myself, knowing that there was sin in our lives, there is no greater joy and freedom knowing that he took it away. That is true for each and every one of us today. And so we just do this in honor and remembrance of you, Jesus, as we take this together. Lord Jesus, thanks for making a way and your very presence, not just theoretically or just some mental ascent, but truly an experiential opportunity. Lord, we know that you're everywhere, and even today in this moment, just recognizing we've connected with you in a deeper way. Lord Jesus, thank you for making that possible. Through your sacrifice, we honor you for it. We thank you for it today. Lord, help us this week to be mindful of it throughout our week and to slow down in moments and times where we find ourselves, just to, again, be aware of you, aware of your presence in that moment. May that change our hearts and our lives. May it reflect you and your goodness and your glory to the world around us. Love you, Jesus. I pray in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for joining us in that this morning. A couple quick things. If you have kids downstairs, we command you to go get them right away. You have like a 3-minute window to just pick them up. Please don't leave them there. Just thank those teachers. They're some pretty incredible folks. And then if you're here and you'd like somebody to pray with you this morning, we'd love to do that. If you want to join us on the Bible plan, just text me, I'm in, and we will hook you up with that later this afternoon. Otherwise, hey, have a great week with him. We'll see you again.